Today is September 11th, right? What? Oh, October. What happened to September? October. October 11th. I'd like you to think about your heart just for a moment as a newspaper office. In a newspaper office, you have the teletype bringing in news, photographers coming in with pictures, you have your linotype operators, your copywriters, editors, and all the rest, and they're working away furiously and they're producing an issue. And soon out on the street comes the October 11th issue of the Gazette Telegraph. And what we see and read out on the street is the product that went on in that newspaper office. Your heart's like a newspaper office. News items are coming in all the time. Pictures are coming in all the time. And those things are forming impressions, and they are producing something inside of you that is issuing in an October 11th edition of Joe Larkin, of the Sandy Sun, of whatever your name is. And so we see the product, the issue, of that which goes on in a person's heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And we are like a newspaper. We're an epistle known and read of all men. Now it is true that most of us can cover for a while, perhaps, and put on a false front, and the issue will not necessarily show what really has been going on in the heart. But if you wait over the long haul, a few months, then we begin to tell. Certain things will begin to show up constantly. Here, there, and another thing. Maybe only a little thing, but it's like a shark's fin. Maybe only a little fin comparatively above the water, but there's a good-sized fish underneath the surface. Or another time when we can tell what's really in the heart is when we react before we have a chance to think. Now, most of us can, if we're old enough, to know how to act right, if we have time to think. But when all of a sudden we're caught off guard and we react before we think, that's what shows what's down here. Now, you want to know the state of your heart? Well, look at verses 24, 5, and 6. There are three things here spoken of that will show the state of your heart, particularly over the long haul, over the weeks. Verse 24, your mouth, or your lips. Verse 25, your eyes. Verse 26, your feet. Your mouth, your eyes, your feet. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Why does a sailor talk about wine, women, and song? Because that's what's in his heart. Wine, women, and song. What he's thinking about. Why is it you talk with some other people and every time you get talking with them a little bit, they shift the conversation around to themselves? Because that's what's in their heart. That's what they're thinking about, themselves. Why is it that you talk with some and then it just... You get around to it, there's some bitterness there. They bring out how somebody wronged them. Why? That's what's in their heart. They're meditating and thinking and reflecting and over the fact of how somebody wronged them. The resentment can build up. And they're little telltale things. They begin to slip out over the long period of time. Or let thine eyes look right on. Someone has said the eyes are the window of the soul. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. You take a man, pardon the directness of this, but on the street corner, a girl walks by, drop his eyes. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. What do you find that your eyes steal a second glance at? What do you find that you're sort of irresistibly drawn to? Be a little careful there, because that can begin to show what's in the heart. Why is it that some people are shifty-eyed and they can't look you straight in the eye? The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. So through the eyes, we can begin to tell what's going on in the heart. The feet. Where do your feet want to take you? Particularly if you're alone. And not necessarily being expected. You're looked upon by somebody who's around as being expected to be a certain way. But just sort of naturally, what's the bent that they would take you? The service of Christ? Or to some place of comfort or ease when there could be service done? Or the satisfaction of the flesh? Where do they take you? Now this, by the way, is not the same thing as a perfect heart as we were talking about this afternoon. I might say parenthetically that I think that a perfect heart is simply to want what God wants. It doesn't mean to be sinless, because David had a perfect heart and he wasn't sinless. It doesn't mean to do the will of God, because you can do the will of God without a perfect heart, according to 2 Chronicles 25:2. I think it's to want what God wants. And so you do what God wants because you want to, or you're sorry for not having done it. And that, by the way, is accepted as performance. You know that? Because that's the difference between law and love. Love does what's right because it wants to, or it's sorry for not having done it. And be sorry for not having done it results in our confession, our forgiveness, and cleansing, and it's on an even slate. See, David sinned, but he was sorry. Very sorry for what he'd done. Because he wanted what God wanted. Even though he didn't always do it. But I'm talking here more about the state of a person's heart, the thing that you meditate on, that you think about. And the reason that this is so serious is this, that the thing that you think about the longest and the most often and is the thing you tend to do. You see, nobody ever fell into immorality overnight. Just all of a sudden, he got into a situation where down he went. Mm-mm. That was preceded by the thought. That was enjoyed in the mind before it was an act. Because where desire and opportunity meet, you have the act. Therefore, you want to be careful about your desires. You say, well, now that desire I have, if that desire meets an opportunity, would I be happy for that act or sad? You see, a person who's covetous and thinks of stealing something from the dime store, for instance, say a kid, he thinks about it, how nice it would be to get something there. Then the opportunity comes the act. Or apply it to anything you want. Take personal work. The desire to share the gospel with somebody is there. The opportunity comes. You have the act of witness, you see. So keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's the fountain from which these things spread. Now, how do you keep your heart? Now, I'd like you to think about your heart not as a newspaper office now, but as a citadel, a fortress. And the order must be kept inside, first of all, if we're going to be in any position to meet the enemy from the outside. Well, we have it right here, verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Wherewithal shall a young man, that's Psalm 119, 165, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. What keeps order in the heart? The word. We need to saturate our lives increasingly with the word of God. Maybe you've heard me tell about one of the fellows. It was a sailor in Seattle. Very fine fellow in the daytime, but at night he talked in his sleep, and he talked loudly and clearly. And in the barracks, it was quite a situation, especially when the fact that he cussed and swore all night long in his sleep. Well, I remember when this fellow began to memorize scripture. And after he got it into his heart and the months went by, it didn't stop him from talking in his sleep. But instead of cussing and swearing, he'd quote scripture. That's right. In fact, I myself have heard him quote scripture many a time in his sleep and even give the plan of salvation. God works a miracle with these words. Then enemies come in from the outside. What do you do then? What's an enemy? There's an enemy of fear. And maybe you post sentries around your heart, and one sentry calls out, "Here comes fear." What do you do? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. What's the remedy for fear? Faith. Faith in what? Promises of God. So you come back to some portion of Scripture. Or, here's another sentry calls out, "Here comes bitterness." You find a little bitterness coming up in your heart. That's a bad thing, isn't it? It eats away at your vitals. There are people on the shelf today who were in the Lord's work once because the root of bitterness sprung up, defiled them and many others. And what's the remedy? Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, Hebrews 12:15. So you call on the grace of God, the graciousness of God. What is that? The forgiveness of God. God has forgiven us. How we could forgive others. And by the way, have you ever reflected on it that when people criticize you, you ever stop and think, well, if they only really knew me, they'd have a lot more to criticize than they have now. I'm getting off lucky. They don't know the half. But these various things that God has given us, what about you get all upset and anxious in your mind? Oh, boy, what's going to happen? We got needs, the bills aren't paid, and so on. Anxious, anxiety, fear of the future. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or garrison, protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How do you keep your heart? God has given us these various things to keep our hearts, His grace, His promises, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Keep your hearts in minds. Well, you say, well, how do we go about this? Well, look at verses 24, 5, 6, and 7 again. Verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. What is that? That is simply confession of all known sin, like we talked about a little while ago. To constantly maintain a conscience void of offense toward God and men. Why are our hearts filled with fear sometimes? Adam said, "I sinned." Adam sinned, and then he said, "I was afraid." Are you kept awake with a lashing conscience? Well, confess it and get it right. Set your heart at ease. Put away from thee a forward lift. Confession of all known sin, as God brings it to your attention. And by the way, to worry about it after you confessed it, that isn't faith. You're disbelieving God if you do that, because he says, I'll forgive you and I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You say, well, I use 1 John 1:9 at least 27 times on this same thing. Well, it doesn't put a limit there. If you confess 26 times, I'll confess, I'll forgive and cleanse, but no more. No, sir, that's a blank check. I know I've gotten embarrassed, too, to come back to the Lord with some of the same things sometimes. But I must. And he welcomes me on the basis of the shed blood of Christ. Then what? Secondly, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelid look straight before thee. Is to get your eyes set on Christ. Look off into the distance and get your eyes on Christ and keep them on him. Looking unto Jesus, or looking off unto Jesus, there in Hebrews 12. You ever rode a canoe across a lake? Get your old J-stroke there and, you know, and then just try to keep your eye on a rock or a tree and see how straight you can go. If you start looking around, you're going to go around like this. But look off into a rock or a tree and make straight for it. That's what we need in our lives. We need to set the Lord always before our face, as David did, as recounted in Acts 2:25. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. Got my eyes on him. Moses endured as seeing him who was invisible. Hebrews 11, I think about 25. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelid look straight before thee. Get Jesus Christ in our vision and keep our eyes on him. That'll save you a lot of morbid introspection. And then, you see, it's like Isaiah. And he said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. But therefore, he said, it's because I saw the Lord. Well then, having seen his sin, his eyes are on the right person to take care of him. Whereas if you look down inside, and you see how terrible you are, you get discouraged and depressed and all the rest, and your eyes are not on the one who forgives. See, that keeps you away from this morbid introspection and this constant worried about your growth in your own life. I really think that you don't worry so much. Well, am I becoming more like Christ today than I was yesterday? I should, yes. But it isn't that looking around inside with a microscope to see if we can see a little growth there, you know, or a magnifying glass, keeping our eyes on him. Keeping our eyes on him. In fact, we're changed as we behold him. Let thine eyes look right on. And thine eyelids look straight before thee. All right, third, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. See, get your eye on the goal. All right, now take a look at your pathway. Keep your eyes there. But am I going off this way, or am I going toward the goal? Am I going off this way? Get back to the goal. That's the reason I talk about protracted times. You have your goal out there, you stop and think, now how am I spending Monday? Is it going off this way, or is it going that way? How do I spend Tuesday? Is it going off this way, or is it heading toward the goal? Or what about my relationship with my family? Am I getting off? Are my ways established? Are they headed toward the goal? Do I press toward the mark? You ponder the path of thy feet. Take time to think about it. How you spend your time, your energy, your money. And then let all thy ways be established, moving toward the goal, the objective, eyes on Christ. Then, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. When you're before the Lord, he shows you the path you're to take. Don't deviate to the right or the left. Just right down the middle. I remember Doss Trotman telling how one day he's standing on the sidewalk, I think waiting for a bus. He saw a little dog just come trotting down the sidewalk. And he If the dog came by, he knelt down and whistled at him. He wanted to pet him a little bit, and the dog paid no attention. Just went right on by, right on down the street. And so the dog stood there looking at him, and he thought, well, he's going somewhere. You know, we ought to be like that. Know where you're going and head that direction. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. There may be things that are, so to speak, saying, come on over here. Let's do this. Let's try this. To deviate you, the right or the left, every day. But just go right down the middle. Turn not to the right hand or the left. This is what God has given me to do. I may not know what He wants me to do tomorrow. I may not know the answer to this, but this I do know. And I'll, by God's grace, stick with this. And then He'll show me what's next. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So we pray.